So, easy question. How many of you have parents? I hope everyone is raising their hands. Joel didn't, so he had to think about it. Okay, all of us have parents. Brian, when he asked me to teach on honoring our parents this morning, he asked me to do so through the context of 1 Timothy 5, 3-8, and we're going to go through there. So while, if you would start opening your Bibles or opening your app or your laptops or whatever to 1 Timothy 5, 3-8, and we are going to look at that passage, but we're going to look at it through the lens of some things that we see in that text, the implications of that text to us as believers. And then he asked me to be prepared to bring out some of the things that we have learned in our life. Elizabeth is my wife. She is here. That we have learned in our history of honoring and caring for our parents. And that process started not recently, but some 20 years ago. Before I get into details, I want to preface, unless I actually call out a name of a particular person, parent or me or Elizabeth, you shouldn't assume I'm talking about a particular person. There's a lot of sometimes sensitivity about particular relationships, and we're going to talk about some failings, most of them mine, in dealing with our elders. And I just want you to be clear, you should not make any assumptions about who might be behind a particular story. So with that, if you would open 1 Timothy 5, 3-8. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, I'm not sure, does Brian interact and ask questions and get you to answer back? He does? Okay. Sometimes. I like to do that, so I may surprise you with some pop quizzes. I started you off with one. There may be more. 1 Timothy. Who wrote 1 Timothy? Paul. To whom? How do we know that? Pardon?
First part of chapter one.
Let's turn back to chapter one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. So this is a pastoral epistle. Paul is writing to Timothy to do a particular thing. Now, Paul does us a real favor. He actually tells us why he's writing. Does anyone know where that is? Chapter 3. Let's turn to chapter 3 and look at verses 14 and 15. Paul is writing, and he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So Paul is writing to Timothy, giving him pastoral instruction about conduct in the church.
And he covers the gamut. I mean, if you work through the book, he covers how to deal with false teachers, sinners, which is everybody, men, women, elders, deacons, their wives, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, widows, elders in compensation, persistent sinners, slaves, masters, keeps going on. All of that is covered in this book from a pastoral perspective. The passage we're looking at this morning is specifically about widows and how the church should engage widows. But what's interesting to note is there's a lesson for the individual church member too. It's while the primary focus of Paul in this passage is addressing Timothy and instructing him on how the church is to engage with widows and widow care, let's look at some portions of the text. In particular, verse 3. Let's start with verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, that would be us. That's talking to the individual children of a widow. That's us. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Then jump down to verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's us. So, what does that mean? How does that instruct us about honoring our parents? Okay. Well, we're going to kind of unpack that in four ways. First, we're going to look at a little bit more of who the instruction is to. Second, we're going to drill into what does it mean to actually honor? What does that word mean? And where is it coming from? Third, we're going to look at what Paul, and trace it back to Jesus, says about those who fail to do that, those who don't honor their parents. And then fourth, and this will be the bulk of the last half of this section and probably all of next week, is some practical outworkings. What does that mean in our lives? And how actually does Scripture help us work through living out honoring our parents? Okay? So, to whom is the instruction given? Children. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated or hard to understand. Children. If a widow or parents have children, the children are to honor their parents. Okay? There's no point in belaboring the point. We all fall into that category. Okay? So, what does it mean to honor? Does anyone know what that word honor means? Show preference. Show preference to? Okay. Anyone else? Respect. Reverence. Value. Esteem. Okay? All of that is correct. There is also, however, another component to it that is very material in all of those things. Okay? Let's unpack that. The Greek word is actually timao, which means all of those things. To show esteem or respect, to have value, to have worth. And there's a third part. to support financially or materially that is considered part of showing that proper respect and esteem. So the word encompasses more than just positional honor or respect associated with a position. They're my parents. No, it means skin in the game. It means that the expectation is support, provide for. And the text actually makes that pretty clear when you unpack that, because if you look at what does verse 8 say? But if anyone does not, what's that word? Provide for his relatives. There is this aspect of provisioning. So where does that come from? Well, it's actually, if you look at the Greek Septuagint, well, let me actually ask the question. Where do you think that word honor your parents, honor widows, might actually come from? The Ten Commandments. Does anyone know which commandment it is?
Five.
You are correct. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. That word honor is that same Greek word in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's the same word. It's also the same word that is found when Jesus is speaking in Mark 7 and Matthew 15. Matthew 15, who remembers recently covering Matthew 15? Nobody's going to own up to it, but Shane, Pastor Shane, went over that several months ago. This is the in the Matthew passage of Jesus referencing the issue of Korban with the priests. Let's read Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And the corollary or the parallel passage in Mark 7, 9 through 13, "And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you do no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." This passage, Jesus himself is referencing a physical, a material aspect of honor. Okay? That's often neglected, particularly in modern day. We have a world that is very individualistic, a Western society that is everyone is independent, and honor is seen as only this consideration of respect, of esteem. But that's not enough when you look at what Scripture includes. It includes all of those things, but it also includes that material aspect of providing for. So, having set those kind of contexts, that's what honor is. Paul goes on to tell Timothy something pretty harsh, shall we say, or at best, very, very direct. He says, verse 8, those who do not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, Paul declares that they have denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, Exodus 21:17 actually is a reference that Jesus quoted in Matthew. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. And in both passages that we read, Mark and Matthew, Jesus makes the point that they make void the word of God. They nullify or make with no effect God's word, the commands of God. So it's clear that that Paul and God consider those who fail to honor unbelievers. Okay. However, worse than unbelievers? Where does that come from? Why does Paul go even beyond that and say, oh no, you're worse than unbelievers? Well, one of the challenges we have in today is we don't have the context. So we have to go back and unpack the context a little bit. Let me read. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but I think it's relevant. John MacArthur, in his commentary on 1 Timothy, page 198 and 99, quotes William Barclay, and this is William Barclay being quoted. The principle that children must support their parents was generally accepted even in the pagan world. William Barclay writes a very interesting section on this historical perspective. It was Greek law from the time of Solon that sons and daughters were not only morally, but also legally bound to support their parents. Anyone who refused that duty lost his civil rights. Ascanius, the Athenian orator, says in one of his speeches, and whom did our lawgiver, Solon, condemn to silence in the assembly of the people? And where does he make this clear? Let there be, he says, a scrutiny of public speakers, in case there be any speaker in the assembly of the people who is a striker of his father or mother, or who neglects to maintain them or to give them a home. Demosthenes says, I regard the man who neglects his parents as unbelieving in and hateful to the gods as well as to men. Philo, writing of the commandment to honor parents, says, when old storks become unable to fly, they remain in their nests and are fed by their children, who go to endless exertions to provide their food because of their piety. To Philo, it was clear that even the animal creation acknowledged its obligations to aged parents, and how much more must men. Aristotle, in the Nicomachean Ethics, I butchered that, apologies, lays it down, quote, it would be thought in the matter of food we should help our parents before all others, since we owe our nourishment to them, and it is more honorable to help them in this respect, the authors of our being, even before ourselves, unquote. As Aristotle saw it, a man must himself starve before he would see his parents starve. Plato in the Laws has the same conviction of the debt that is owed parents. Next comes the honor of loving parents, to whom, as it is meet, we have to pay the first and greatest and oldest of debts, considering that all which a man has belongs to those who gave him birth and brought him up. and that he must do all that he can to minister to them, first in his property, secondly in his person, and thirdly in his soul, paying the debts due to them for their care and travail which they bestowed upon him of old in the days of his infancy, and which he is now able to pay back to them when they are old and in the extremity of their need. That's the pagan world. That was the pagan context. So when Paul writes, worse than an unbeliever, that's the context of the time and the era. Yeah. The pagans said, you need to attend to your parents. Physically. Provide, not just esteem. So, that's where we stand today, looking at this word of, or this phrase, honoring our parents. We're not in that time, in that era. We don't live 2,000 years ago. We don't live in the time of Moses and the Exodus. How does that work out? Painfully. It's a challenge. But it's interesting that while it's a challenge, it's hard, it's not actually that complex. There are a lot of practical applications. We're going to work through some of them, not all of them. But there are also some underlying principles that are found in Scripture that take some of the opaqueness, some of the lack of clarity out of the question, how do we honor them? Then it just becomes a matter of obedience. Are we going to choose to obey? But we have to obey all of Scripture, not just a verse here and there. And that will become apparent as we continue. So, I'm going to disappoint you. I promise. You will probably be disappointed. Guess what? There's no checklist. That comes back to our perception. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody just created a practical checklist? Honoring your parents. Step one, do this. And we check it off. Step two, do that. We check it off. Step three, and when we hit step 97, we're done. And it's over. Doesn't work that way. There are principles, but nothing we're going to work through the rest of this session or next week would I say is a checklist. What does that mean in a practical way? That means we have to be engaged. Your situation is different from my situation, and it's different from your situation and yours and yours. And all of those situations are different by God's ordaining power. He has a purpose in making them different. And it requires us to engage in the situation, bringing Scripture to bear in the situation, and not looking to find the easy way out, looking for the checklist that says, what do I do next? Because there isn't a checklist. There is Scripture to pull out and apply. Okay? So let's get a little practical. We're going to unwind time. Didn't know that could be done. Can't actually, except in story. So we're going to unwind time back to the period when we all left home. Okay? This honoring our parents is not about the honoring of a child, although that is also in Scripture, a child to their, of a young child to their adult parent. This is about honoring our adult parents as adults from the time we leave home through the time when they die and beyond. Does it stop? No. Okay, we'll get there. So how does honoring, think with me about America, about the Western world. How do parents and their adult children interact? Do they? Any thoughts?
Somewhat independently.
Somewhat independently, right. There's, when we look at Western society, adults graduate college, they go off, get married, remain single, build a home. Their engagement with their parents is a distant one, typically. Their parents may still be working. They are still perhaps retired, but living by themselves, doing their thing. What part of financial material support is required when that's the case?
Minimal.
Minimal, perhaps none. There may be sometimes, but as a whole, as a norm, that's not the Western experience. That's that leaves us in the situation of when that time of engagement comes, we are woefully unprepared for what's required of us as sons and daughters, believers, who need to start assuming some degree of engagement and responsibility for our own parents. My own story, right? Was very similar. I left home, married, had a home, had children. My parents were off doing their thing. We were in New York. They were farmers. We decided to move to New York. They decided to move there and actually arrived before we did. And after we arrived, they had purchased their home. They engaged with us. We lived with both sets of grandparents in close proximity. It was a blessing. But we soon got to the point, I soon got to the point where I recognized a situation happening that actually, and this is one of those where I will specifically call out that I'm speaking of my family and my father, that there was a need. He was choosing to make some choices, to financial decisions that were unwise. I was an adult. He was an adult, still married. How am I supposed to honor my parent, my father, in that situation? Put a pin in that question. I'll give you a hint. I got it wrong. Okay? I got it wrong. But it's a situation that I expect is more common than not, because that's the start of engaging with our elderly parents, is providing counsel. When we think about answering the question, How do I go about honoring my father in that situation? What do you think would be a helpful way to think about that problem? Verse 1. Mm-hmm. Do not rebuke an older man. Very perceptive. Guess what I did? I rebuked an older man. I confronted him with the decisions that he was making that I thought were unwise. And it did not go well. Okay. So, what is the lesson to be learned from that? Don't rebuke. Okay.
I'm making a distinction here, too, between having a conversation and confronting.
Correct. And I think that that distinction is appropriate. The situation is not one of refusing to discuss what is potentially seen as an issue, but it's one of confronting, in this case, rebuking an older man, and going beyond that and saying, actually, he was still married to my mother, the leader and head of his home, and I stepped out of my role and into his and engaged him in a way that offended, appropriately so. Well, perhaps not appropriately so, but understandably so.
What stage of life were you at that point?
Approximately 35. Mid-30s. Well, it's arguable whether I'm at the top of any game ever. but you know, there was... I think that history has proven that my observations for that situation were correct. Okay? Let me fast forward a little bit in the story. I feel somewhat free to tell this story. Both of my parents have passed on. They are both deceased. And my mother in this situation agreed with the specific point of the concern. But she was in agreement with my dad. I was not correct in how I approached it. Okay. What's the biblical principle, though? Okay. The practical application to take from my failure to do it right is attend to the instruction of Scripture. Don't rebuke your elders. Honor your fathers, your parents. Respect them. Perhaps disagree with them, but respect that they are still your parents and still, in the case of my father, the leader of his home. But remember also, as you do that, you may... suffer the consequences of those poor choices you see getting made. And guess what? That's okay. Because as long as our engagement with our parents is honorable, that too is God's outworking of his sanctification in our lives as it is in theirs. Let me step back even a level higher. There's, over the years, three things that I've that have become helpful in thinking through problems and situations with my parents and with widows and Elizabeth's parents that have really provided value as we look at these problems. What is our purpose? It's not a trick question. To glorify God. If we remember that, that means anything that we're doing, the test, does it glorify God? If the answer is no, don't do it. Not well. Not well. He squandered most of the money that was engaged. It was a set of financial situations, and it was gone.
It was a bad investment.
Many of them.
And you just had to sit by and watch this.
Hmm.
Personal question for you.
Mm-hmm.
Was your motivation mainly for his benefit to confront him, or was there some lingering thought in your mind about maybe you would...
His benefit wholly. That I can absolutely, truthfully, you know, God had been at that point gracious and had provided such that there was never any need or thought of any inheritance or any desire for that.
Maybe
this was for his benefit.
Maybe it was your approach.
Oh, absolutely, it was my approach.
But
and his choices.
Excuse me, the approach, the end of his life, I don't think he would be so sad and concerned with what he'd done.
Well, therein lies how do we honor those who continue to make choices in the flesh.
It's hard.
It's
hard. So
okay.
Do you have to financially support
him later? To a degree, yes. Elizabeth and I, over the years, and I'm not going to go into details, but we found ways to support my parents in non-monetary ways that ensured they had what they needed.
Did he ever admit he made mistakes?
No.
Pardon?
Somewhat like his son. Okay. Like father, like son. But see, the issue here is actually not his reaction. Now, I want to be careful. His reaction is important in the sense that when he stands before God, he, like I, will be judged. Okay. But the question on the table is not how do our parents respond to our honoring them? That's not actually really important at all. The command is we are to honor our parents. How do we execute on that command? That's the critical question. Their response is one of a demonstration of their heart, their maturity, their place in their spiritual walk. And we absolutely must pray and seek for their spiritual growth, okay? But our responsibility is not their response. It's our execution of that command.
This is an interesting thing. So how is your relationship if you take away money?
It was... We were both hard-headed, okay? And my dad was one who, I don't want to go into details. Again, this goes to the question, how do I continue to honor my father? He's passed on, okay? How do I continue to honor him? And I will just answer your question this way. He struggled in his faith. And I think he would stand before you and echo that too. And in that struggle, he often lacked direction on what to do. Okay?
Two more questions. Mm-hmm. Do you have brothers and sisters?
I do. They are not believers, okay? And they would agree with me.
Okay. What would your mother say?
she absolutely was a believer. And she would agree with me in the facts of the matter. And I know that because I had the conversation with her. Okay? She did not agree with me in my approach. Okay. In how I chose to engage in the attempt.
So Mark, if you did what the Lord requires of us from the beginning and you honor excuse me, your father, can you see from your relationship that it would, for all of us in here, whether it's our parents or whoever, we need to honor the Lord in every response. So if you had done that, could you see past tense that how it would have worked out in your father and you wouldn't have had that?
No. And I just say, I say no, not because... I don't believe it couldn't have happened, okay? I say no only because I am not, I don't have the visibility of God into anybody's heart, okay? And I don't know how that would have worked out. What I do know, and what this is about, is in that engagement, I failed to honor my father in the way Scripture prescribes. And it had consequences. Those consequences... So, those consequences impact both personal relationships and downstream, brothers and sisters and future events, okay? We had the opportunity to continue on. The relationship wasn't damaged. It was damaged. It wasn't ruined. I'll say that. But I think the Lord taught me that I needed to step away from trying to be his father, to be blunt, and let him be who God had assigned him and stay in my role.
Have you made a peace with yourself about
that? I did. I have. The gospel, the cross, this is That's part of this story. That's part of this, what we're going to be talking about, is you, if you're like me, are going to make those kinds of mistakes. It's going to happen. When it does happen, what do you do? What do you do when you sin in any way? Repent.
Ask forgiveness, restore relationships.
And get up, continue running the race. Don't do it again. Okay? So I'm actually a little surprised that there's this level of interest for questions and answers. We will continue the question and answer, but I want to do so in the context of another passage of Scripture. What does Romans 8:29 tell us? Mm-hmm. And within that golden chain, let's go there and read it. Most of us could probably quote it, but let's not rely on our memory. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So what does that tell us about our destiny? That's right. Okay, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that have to do with honoring our parents?
Because we bear God's name.
Okay, we bear God's name. Yes. Let me tell you how it applied in this story. Every single challenge that came along in the process of honoring our parents was God conforming me into the image of his Son.
Yes.
Okay. Now, if you look at the challenge of honoring your parents through the lens of God working in our lives to conform us, is that a curse or a blessing? That's a blessing. It doesn't feel like it. It does not feel like it in the heat of the moment. Okay? But it is a blessing. It's God working out his process, conforming us to look like Jesus. Don't forget that. Because the process is going to get harder and harder. We haven't even hit the hard parts yet.
Back up 1 second. If we look at 1 Timothy 5, assuming that Paul had an order to the fact that the father do not rebuke an older man but exhort him. So at this point, he's still alive, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then older women and mothers, younger women with purity, and then it goes on to honor widows. So we're also supposed to respect our father
mm-hmm.
while he's still alive, and the fact that he's still the head of the household at that time.
That's right. That's the third point, right?
So is that order, should I assume? I don't even think it's assuming, but that order was specifically placed by Paul, the Holy Spirit, to be an order of the way we're supposed to work through this.
Mm-hmm. So, and what you're keying off of is the third kind of reminder that is threaded through this story of honoring our parents. Remember our roles. Okay. My father was still the head of his home. I was the head of my home. Okay. When we engage together, is there a respect of those roles taking place? Okay. There should be. There's supposed to be. Now, I also want to be cautious, right? There are opportunities to confront sin, okay, to say, look, dad, mom, mother-in-law, father-in-law, this thing is wicked. It's sin. It's outright rebellion. Okay, this is clear in Scripture. This is what Scripture says. That's bringing Scripture to bear on the matter. Okay, that's a lot actually easier to do because it's not us providing an opinion. Well, you shouldn't do this because of, or you should do this because of. This is God says, any issue you might have with that is not with me, your son, or your daughter. It's with God. It's bringing the authority of Scripture to the situation. We should do that. But do it. How does encourage him as you would what? A father to address the issue. The matter of freedom of choice, choosing to lead that home and make choices financially, or where they live, how they live, what that looks like, okay? Those choices will have impacts, did have impacts on our family at the time and in the future. But they are his choices. And it's important that if asked for counsel, we provide wise counsel. But provide wise counsel and stand back.
But he doesn't believe the Bible.
Still, God has an order for everything.
It is still honoring to our parents to respect, to esteem, and to understand the position and authority that God has placed them in their home. And if there is a need, find another way. Find a different avenue to obey the command of honoring and providing. We stand before Jesus. Our actions we are responsible for what we choose, not what others choose to respond. Okay? So, the three core concepts. We are here, our purpose is to glorify God. Second, our end is being conformed into his image. And three, we have been assigned roles based on our creation. Our Creator has given us roles appropriate to our time of life and where we are, husband, wife, men, women, parents, children, grandchildren, siblings, all of those different roles come into play and have different, here's a word that will show up again, different set of boundaries that are appropriate to the role and to the time of life. Pay heed to them. Bring Scripture to them, right? If we are in the role of a husband, bring Scripture about husbands to the problem. If we are a wife, if we are a child, if we are a grandparent or a parent, bring Scripture for the role to the problem, to the question. to the challenge. You're going to see that work out over mostly next Sunday. Okay? Let me... I didn't consciously do this. It kind of just ended up this way. Purpose, our purposes being is glorifying God. Our end is being conformed, and we're dealing with what is our role. That's the PCR reminders. PCR has kind of become a well-known phrase in the last 2 years. Okay, but remember the PCR reminders, okay? Why do I stress that? Because as we go through some of the subsequent lessons, it's those concepts, and we're going to look at a number of scriptures around each of those as we go into the next lesson, or the next piece of this, that's going to make, I hope, a little clearer. Purpose, our end is being conformed and attend to our roles. PCR. Pardon? Yeah. Okay. So, there's a flip side to this equation, though, and I'm going to end here. As we engage with our elders, with our parents, we see these challenges arise coming from our past sin, where we've each come from. Not all of us. There's another opportunity, though, that I think is often missed. For those of us who are parents in that situation, engaging with our parents, and we have children, are we taking the lessons that we learn from our parents and turning around and putting ourselves in the position of the elder parents and saying, what do I need to do differently now so that my children, as they engage with me as an elder adult, are not dealing with the challenges I'm dealing with today? Okay. So why is this relevant? Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Typically, that is reference to fathers and young children. But if I'm an adult father, and I'm engaging with my adult children in a way that over time is provoking them in ways that in the future, 20 years, is going to cause a particular set of challenges that I'm currently dealing with my own parents in or my own in-laws. Am I not provoking my children? It's just delayed. Decades later, okay? It's important we take those lessons of what we learn in honoring our own parents and turn around and make it easy for our children to honor us. Make it easy. Make those choices as they go through life, considering 40 years in the future, what your children are going to need to address and answer for. Okay. That includes not just the material, But more importantly, what does your spiritual walk look like? Are we today mortifying the sin that may come out 40 years from now because we chose to not address it? But our not addressing it has consequences not just in eternity. It has consequences on our children when they have to deal with us as elderly adults because we chose to not deal with our lives.
Would you give us some examples of those things you're thinking about?
So as we get older, sometimes our choices become unwise. Our speech can become unloving. We can become, at times, hurtful in what we say more easily. Why is that? Because that's what's in the heart. Okay. If that's what's in the heart when we're old, that's what was in the heart when we were young. We're never going to get rid of that. Okay. But if we know it's there and we're not taking it to the cross and mortifying it, shame on us. Because not only have we disappointed our Lord and ignored his instruction, but we've knowingly put the burden on our own children of dealing with that too. Shame on us. Shame on me. I'm out of time. Next week, we will move into a little more direct topic. What is more direct personal care? And what are some of those lessons and the impacts around Scripture? But those questions and answers are going to be discussed in the context of Scripture. And what are the set of choices that we have to make? And what are some helpful resources that might be available to work through some of those details? There's a really good book, I'll reference it next week, from a man who has actually taught at our teaching at our counseling conference. Outstanding book on a lot of the practical details and issues to work through. We're not going to get too down into the weeds. That's what the book can help with. But we are going to work through some of those spiritual and lessons that we've learned working through this topic. So any last questions before we wrap up for the day? So that book is The Art of Aging, Preparing and Caring, Preparing for Retirement and Caring for Parents by Howard A. Eyrich. Okay, good book. If you're in this situation or going into this situation, there's a lot of very practical, biblically-based counsel in this. Recommended.
Is that book mainly for the person who is aging or the person who's caring for the aging?
I would recommend it for both. Okay. I think the primary target would be the caregivers, the children. But it is relevant for the ones who are aging also because it sets the context. This is what your kids are going to need to engage with you in doing, and this is why they may be making the choices they are and they're not. And oh, by the way, part of this is on you too. As the aging parent, you have a role to play also. Well, I don't have a son, so, but I don't have a son, but yes, it would have been appropriate up until a point, right? A minor child, yes. The manner in which I said it was probably wrong, and I said it in the same way to one of my daughters. I would have needed to repent for that also. Okay, I tend to, at sometimes, be stubborn, and I also did not leave the bone where it lay. I kept bringing the matter back up, which was also not helpful. So the point of that story, right, is not to wallow in what I did wrong. I want to be clear, you will all likely make mistakes of one kind or another yourselves, okay? When that happens, the cross has not gone anywhere. It's we who have left. Go back to the cross. Repent. Ask for forgiveness, get up, and keep running. Dear Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the engagement. Thank you for the topic and honoring your parents. Help us to do that. Help us to obey, but to obey in a way that takes into account all of Scripture, all that you have commanded of us. And when things get hard, when they become challenging, to be careful to attend to your word, to not go beyond it, and to, when we do, repent, ask for forgiveness, and get up. As we go forth, I pray that all that we say and do today and until we come back together again would be pleasing to you and would be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.